You are about to participate in an exciting verse-by-verse Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical, grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
In concluding the book of Philippians, it's very beautiful that after the warnings of the false teachers that come in chapter 3, the doctrinal emphasis of chapter 3, that Paul turns to the practicality of the daily Christian life. Chapter 4 just breathes of the intimacy and joy and friendship that Paul felt with this church. Is just strewn with his love words to them. And I think it's such a beautiful example to be followed between a Christian leader and a Christian congregation. Notice where in chapter 4 it starts. So, my dearly loved brothers, there's the two words for love, that special kind of love, the love that the Father called the Son in Matthew 17. Paul calls this church. And then he adds to that, brothers, whom I long to see. It's that same very strong term used back in chapter 1, verse 8. And in that context, in your notes, I listed several of the places in the New Testament where it meant to long to see someone face to face. My joy and my crown. Now, I think in one sense we might say that the Philippian church, as all the churches of Paul, were in a sense the confirmation of Paul's calling and apostleship. And you might want to see 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2 for that. But in another sense, they were special to him, as apparently the churches of Macedonia were. You might want to see something very similar to this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, and an allusion to his great love for them in 1 Thessalonians 3, 9. They were his joy. They were a symbol. Now, the word here for crown is the word stanifos, that means a victor's crown in an athletic event. They showed who he was and the effect God was having through his ministry. Now, by the help of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's very important that by the help of the Lord in verse 1 is paralleled by the help of the Lord in verse 2. Verse 1, he's saying how much he loves them. In verse 2, there's disunity in the church. So we're going to be able to stand firm in verse 1 by the help of the Lord, and we're going to be able to reunite, even amidst differences, by the help of the Lord. Tell you the truth, chapter 4 is almost a summary that we can do all things by the help of the Lord, and without him we just can't do anything. Now, after it says, by the help of the Lord, then it says, keep on standing firm. This is a present imperative. This chapter is strewn with present imperatives, which if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, the eternal, authoritative revelation of God, that these commands in habitual action are God's will for the church in all ages. So we are to keep on standing firm. Now, what does it mean, standing firm? I think there's two ways to look at this. Number one, you notice in chapter 1, verse 27, we've already been admonished to stand. I think this same truth can be seen in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and Ephesians 6, 11 through 14. It's a metaphor for spiritual warfare. It's a metaphor for once we know who we are in Christ, to hang on, to keep on trucking, to hang in there for Him in the midst of persecution and problems and poverty, which seems to be the situation of the Philippian congregation. Now, I want to say one more thing here. Not only is the idea of spiritual warfare, but I think it's a reference to the perseverance of the saints. We see that so clearly in Galatians 6, 9. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We see it so clearly in the letters to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. But perseverance of the saints is not only something that we do, but again, as we've seen in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, there's a divine aspect and a human aspect of all things spiritual. Now, the aspect for us is we stand. We hang in there. But you know, when you look at Jude verse 24, it's God that causes us to stand. So it's His grace, His Spirit, the work of Christ, that once we understand that and yield ourselves to it and hang on to it, then that beautiful combination of the grace of God and the free will of man combined for spiritual maturity. Now, notice it says in verse 2, I beg. Now, there's two women going to be mentioned here. And their names always kind of throw me. Euodia and Syneke. I believe that's the way they'd be pronounced. Now, Euodia is a name, and it even sounds like it. Dia almost sounds like odor in English, and there's some close here. Because if you notice over in verse 18, it says the sweet savor. It's the idea of an Old Testament metaphor for sacrifice on the altar. That's the same word, but it's a long O there. And most scholars tell us it should be a short O here. So the difference would be not a sweet smell, but maybe a prosperous journey or a metaphor for success. Now, Syneke, it means a pleasant acquaintance or good fortune, good luck. Now, there are a lot of names through here. I don't think we can take the meanings of the names as applying to a certain party in the church or a cover-up name for Lydia. I don't think we can do that. Two women who are just a verse or two are going to be called co-workers with Paul. They were friends with Paul. They were active ministers in the gospel, and they got crossways. You say, well, what happened exactly? Well, we don't know. But they had problems. Now, Paul doesn't say, now, you're right and you're wrong. Paul says the way to handle church squabbles is going to be to hang in there together in the Lord with a spirit of humility in prayer. And who's right or wrong is not really the issue when it comes to Christian unity. It's that maturity will always yield itself to others. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. I'm talking about fellowship issues. Sometimes we make a mountain out of peripheral interpretations. God help us. Now, notice where it says, to live in harmony, how? By the help of the Lord. And it's very important. Even in great churches, there's this kind of tension, as you know. I want to mention to you the fact there are two women mentioned here as co-laborers of Paul shows us the historical setting of Macedonia where women had great freedom, as Lydia shows us in Acts 16. And I think it's really important in the context of the modern struggle about the place of women in the life of the church. If you look at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, it will amaze you at how many women are mentioned there as helpers and places where churches were held in their homes and co-ministers with Paul. There's even a possibility in Romans 16 of the name Junius, which in the best manuscripts is Junia, and she's called an apostle, little a, I think, might be a woman. Oh, holy moly. Now, in verse 3, and I solemnly beg you, my true comrade, and the next word here is keep on cooperating. Now, some say that this is yoke fellow, and that's possible, but it is a masculine singular form, and many think it's Sygagus or Sygagus. A proper name, and it's a play on the word of hold together or hang in there. And so maybe it's a play like Onesimus that Paul uses in the book of Philemon. We're not sure, but there's so many other proper names mentioned here. The two women, Clement, this seems to me to be a proper name. Now notice where it says, keep on cooperating. There are several places in this chapter where the compound soon, which means with or together with, is often compounded with word. We see it in the book of Ephesians several times, that we are joined with Christ in great spiritual truths. Here, it's the ideal of we're joined with Christ. Notice there's one, keep on cooperating, here in verse 3. Shared the struggle with me, verse 3. And then also, my fellow worker, verse 3. And down in verse 14, you did me a kindness to share this sorrow with me. All those are compounds with soon. Now, the first one here, keep on cooperating. This is the present middle imperative. It emphasizes the action of the subject and the habitual nature of the command. I think it literally means take hold with. He's talking to an unidentified person in the church, maybe a leader, maybe a pastor. Say, now, join with these ladies to get their lives back together. Not they're going to agree, but they need to love one another and respect one another. Now, we need that in the church desperately, don't we? With these two women, because they shared with me the struggle. And the word here, we get the English word athlete from this. Now, it can be a military metaphor, which seems like it's true earlier in the epistle, or an athletic metaphor. I think a military metaphor is better, going back to chapter 1, verse 27. In spreading the good news, together with Clement. Now, who's Clement? We don't know. Name was very common. Paul writing from Rome, of course, was very common. Origen, Eusebius, and Jerome say it's Clement of Rome who wrote a letter back to 1 Corinthians that we know from very early. But I think that's too much conjecture, and I think it's a very common name. We can't tell. The rest of my fellow workers, not named, but boy, God knows them, whose names are in the book of life. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, you'll see there's the two books. There's the book of life and the book of the deeds of men, the book of remembrances. In your notes, I've given you an extensive list of where these two different books are found. Of course, it's a metaphor because God is updated to a computer. No, it's just a symbol for the memory of God, that those who know Him are in God's memory, and God does not lose any that are given to Him, John chapter 10. And so it's a way of expressing God knows who are His, and God also remembers the deeds, both of the saints and the wicked. Now notice, if you would, where it mentions here, beginning in verse 4, by the help of the Lord, always keep up a glad spirit. You've got to remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote this. You see the trauma of his life in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, and 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. This man had suffered so much, but he had a spirit of joy because he knew Jesus. And he's writing to a church with poverty, a church with false teachers, a church with internal strife, example, these two women, but he says, rejoice. Present imperative twice for emphasis. Keep on rejoicing, and again I say rejoice. You might well see 1 Thessalonians 5:16 about the need for joy. Now, yes, I repeat it. Keep up the glad spirit. Keep on rejoicing. This word can be used as farewell, but here it's obviously the context demands rejoice. Verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to everybody. Now, the word forbearing spirit is interesting. I think the best translation would be sweet reasonableness. You might want to see 1 Timothy 3:3 as a qualification for leaders of the church, and James 3:17 is another beautiful example of this very same word. Sweet reasonableness. Isn't that beautiful? Now, let your spirit be known. Now, some say that means that the outsiders are to see how Christians treat each other, these two fighting women, and will be attracted to that. Others say it's the way we ought to act toward those who are outside. And I'm not sure. Both could be true. To everybody, notice the emphasis there, not only in the church, false teachers, cult groups, misunderstandings, no, to everybody in the church, or to everybody, including Christians and non-Christians. Now, the Lord is near. Now, this is maybe very similar to the emphasis of the term Maranatha, which we see in 1 Corinthians 16:22 and Revelation 22:20. The Lord, the second coming is close. Because quite often in the New Testament, the impetus for Christian living is in the any moment return of the Lord. Others say no. This is a quote back in the Psalms and just means that the Lord's person is close to us. But I think the time element's better than the spatial element. Now, verse 6. Stop being worried. This is a present imperative with the May article. It means stop and act and process. They were being worried. You might want to compare verses 25 through 34, Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, and 1 Peter 5:7 about the inappropriateness of anxiety in the Christian life. Because our joy is not dependent on circumstances, but on the presence of the Lord. We must remember that. Now, stop being worried about anything, but always, and here's a great word, in prayer and entreaty, two different words for prayer, with thanksgiving. It's amazing to me how often thanksgiving is listed in the New Testament with the different words for prayer. I think thanksgiving is absolutely crucial as we approach God, knowing who He is, knowing how much He loves us, thanking Him for His promises and work in our life, and knowing He's going to do the best for us. Here's a couple of them, Colossians 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, 1 Timothy 2:1. Now, notice it says, keep on making your request. Here again is a present passive imperative. Keep on praying. Hang in there. And quite often the Bible tells us that keeping on, keep on knocking is an element of prayer just like thanksgiving. You might want to see Matthew 7, 7 through 11 and Luke 18, 2 through 18 for some of the New Testament emphasis on perseverance in prayer. We keep on, not because God hadn't heard, but because it's important that God knows we're sincere, and perseverance will change us and our dependence on God. Now, keep on making your wants known to God. Then, through your union with Christ Jesus, hey, there's the key. It's by the Lord, in the Lord. The peace of God that surpasses all human thought will guard over you, your hearts and thoughts. Now, two things I want to say real quick. In verse 7, it's the peace of God. But in verse 9, it's the God of peace. One is the focus on the author of peace, and one is that which God gives us. The first one in verse 7 is the peace that God gives. Now, I think we've got to connect this with salvation, justification by faith, freely given. You might want to see Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and Colossians 1:20 for this aspect of peace brought by the death of Christ and the faith of man. But you all might want to add the beautiful passages on peace found in John 14:27, John 16:33, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled." Oh, the peace of God. How wonderful. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, let me drop down out of the context, but drop down at the next paragraph about the God who gives peace. Oh, that's beautiful. Here is the peace-giving God is a title for God. My word. Romans 15:33, Romans 16:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 13:20, and Jesus is called the Lord of peace. Oh, hallelujah. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, and you might want to see that. My writing gets so little, I sometimes mess up. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now, that surpasses all human thought. Now, what's about that? I think this is a reference back to Isaiah 55:8-9. "My ways are far above yours ways. You can't understand what I'm doing, but I'm doing it on your behalf." Or a good parallel might be Ephesians 3:20. God's going to do above that we can think. God is for us. Hallelujah. And when we pray and thank Him and grab hold to Him and won't let go, not for a reluctant Father, but for us. Oh, friends, it overwhelms us that God is on our side and He's going to give us more than we can ever imagine. A good example of this kind of faith beyond human understanding would be found in verses 11 through 13 as an example of this kind of peace that passes understanding in the life of Paul. We'll keep guard. Peace, guarding the Christian's heart and mind, guarding the Christian's person. Now, the word here for your heart and thoughts are two different Greek words that seems to be a way of emphasizing the whole person. God's peace is going to guard us. Oh, it reminds me of the beautiful prayer in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that we're garrisoned by God, and here we're garrisoned by God's peace. Hallelujah! Now, in verse 8 is another practical emphasis now, where it says, "Now, brothers, practice thinking," and this again is a present middle imperative, emphasis on the subject, of participating as a habitual command. These next two verses, 8 through 10, are very much to me like Proverbs 23:7, which says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." In a day of such pornography and filth and godliness and grossness, oh, how we need verses 8 through 10 in the life of the church. Listen to what Paul says. He has eight things in a series. Listen to what he says. "Now, brothers, practice thinking on first. What is true?" True in the sense of versus that which is false. The same word is used of God in Romans 3:4. What is honorable? The word here means dignified. It's used of deserving respect. Translated grave sometime, it almost means dignified yet with approachableness. You might want to see of leadership, 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 11, and Titus 2, 2. Then it says, whatever is right. Right sense in the here of conforming to the standard of God. It's the etymology of the Hebrew term for right, maybe. What is pure? This, of course, speaks of moral purity. See 1 John 3, 3. Whatever is lovable. This means what is pleasing, what is congenial, what is amiable. What is high tone? Now, the word high tone means praiseworthy, that which you see in others that you want to emulate in your own life. Then the last two words are a little different in form. Yes, on everything, it's a first-class conditional sentence here, assumed to be true, that is excellent. Now, that word's used quite often. It's the idea of something excellent and the prestige that comes with it. It's usually used in Peter, 1 Peter 2, 9, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 5. And then also the idea of what is praiseworthy, and this is praiseworthy primarily by God, but it's also seen by men. And so it's what is acceptable, both from God and from man. Now, notice it says, practice these things you learned, received, and heard from me, things you saw me do. Now, here are four emphases on Paul saying, what I taught you and how I acted, emulate that. Oh, my. That goes back to chapter 3:17. Now, the word received is the word for tradition, that which you receive. You might want to see how that's used in 1 Corinthians 11:23 and 1 Corinthians 15:3. Okay? Now, and then let me skip down because I did the peace-giving God. Okay, verse 10. And I was made, this is aorist passive, but it's used in an epistolary sense of a present deal. I was made very happy as a Christian to have your interest in my welfare revived again. Now, the word revived comes from a word that we think means bloomed again. And then it says, at last. Now, it sounds a little negative when you read this, but Paul's not being negative at all. A very similar phrase is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. He's saying you didn't have opportunity, but you wanted to. You found opportunity, and you did it. Thank you, thank you. That's the idea. For really, verses 10 through 20 is Paul saying thank you for the monetary gift. Some say this is the second thank you letter because it's so late in the letter. That might be true, but we have no historical evidence of a first thank you letter at all going back to the Philippians. So whether it's the first letter or the second, Paul just wants to say thank you. Now, because you have always, in perfect tense, had my interest and not the opportunity to show it. Verse 11. Not that I refer to any personal want. Now, Paul gets into one of his idiosyncrasies. He's nervous about taking help from churches. He absolutely refused to take help from Corinth and several other churches because he knew they'd be criticized for it. But he did let Philippi help him, apparently several times. And because of 2 Corinthians, let me think I'll find that little note there. 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, possibly from Thessalonica and Berea also. So here's the idea of some of Paul's nerves. He wants to say, I want to thank you for this gift, though I really didn't need it, but I sure appreciate that you sent it. That's what the summary is here. Now, I refer to personal want, for I have learned, aorist tense, to be contented. Now, the word content here is a very important word. It was used by the Stoic philosophers as their key phrase for an impassioned disinvolvement from life. Now, Paul's not saying that. This is not self-sufficiency in the philosophical sense, though that's what the word is usually translated. It's Jesus' sufficiency. It's in the Lord that Paul can hang in there, not in Paul. He knew that. His sufficiency was in Christ. Now, a different form of this word is also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and 1 Timothy 6, 6, and you might want to compare that. Contentment how? Contentment not in just circumstances, but contentment in the Lord that illumined all circumstances for the glory of God. Now, verse 12, for I know how to live, this is present passive, in lowly circumstances, and I know how to live in plenty. Now, this word lowly circumstance is the same as the word humbleness or humility used in chapter 2, verse 8 to describe Jesus. He knows how to live with less than what is needed, and he knows how to live with more. Now, friends, both those are tough. It's tough to be poor, and it's tough to be rich in the Christian faith, because both of them are temptations. One to bitterness and one to self-sufficiency. He knew how to live in both. Now it says, I have learned the secret. Now the word, this is a perfect passive verbal form. I have learned is used in the mystery religions for someone being initiated. Now Paul's not using it that way, but it is the idea that he's come by means of experience and his understanding of the will of God in Christ. He's come to what? Know the mystery. And what is the mystery? It's a Greek word, mysterion. What is this mystery? In all circumstances of either getting a full meal or going hungry, living in plenty or being in want. Now, what's he saying? I've learned that Jesus is the key, not in circumstances. Now, God's choicest servants have suffered persecution, deprivation, and misunderstanding. So you can't say suffering is a problem. On the other hand, there have been some very wealthy, influential, godly people. No, we can handle it in the Lord if we'll let Him. Now, notice it says, I can do anything through Him who strengthens me. The word Christ is not in the best manuscript. This is exactly the opposite side of John 15:15 that says, without me you can do nothing. Now, here's the other side. With me, you can do anything. Isn't that great? It's to focus on in the Lord again. We can do anything through Him. Oh, my. We can face all problems. Suffering, persecution, lack. We can face it in Him. Who gives me strength. It's the word dynamite. You might want to see 1 Timothy 1:12. Okay? And you Philippians yourselves know immediately after the good news was first preached, Acts 16, I left Macedonia. No church but yours helped me. Now, Paul many times wouldn't let churches help him. In your notes, I put several references of where he wouldn't let churches. But apparently, he let this Philippian church and maybe the other churches of Macedonia like Berea or Thessalonica later on. Now, here there's four business terms real quick. Look, in verse 15 is a business term. Mine says to open an account of credits and debts. In verse 17 is a business term. Profits pile up to your credit. And in verse 18, your payment in full and much more. These are business terms speaking of an account that accrued interest and also of something being paid off in full. Paul thanks them for their money. I think he thanked them earlier in chapter 1, verse 5 as an allusion. He uses business terms here. We find the papyri and the ostraca to back up this monetary gift. Now, notice where it mentions here, let's see, Okay, I am amply supplied. This is a present passive, but it's in the sense of present. I have the needs I have right now. From Epaphroditus, see chapter 2, verses 25 and following. They are a sweet incense. Now, this idea of an odor that's on the sacrifice going up to God is a smell. We have it in the Old Testament several times, Genesis 8:21, Exodus 29:18 and 25, and many other times in your notes. In the New Testament, this metaphor is referred to twice, 2 Corinthians 2:15, Ephesians 5:2, and you might want to look those up. So here we have a sweet savor and a sacrifice. Paul's really saying, you're a part of my ministry by what you give, and God accepts that and will bless you for it. My God will supply your every need. Now, we've got to connect this with 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 15. God will supply seed for the sower. It's not that God's going to give us more if we share with God's ministers, but God's going to give us more to share with God's ministry. It's not that we can have more selfishly, but that God can be a channel through us to the causes that God's concerned with. That's the idea here. Through Christ. How often we've said that. There's the means. From His riches in glory. And I would retranslate that. His abundant riches. The Jerusalem Bible does that a similar way. Glory to our God and Father forever and ever. And here's the closing doxology with the idea of eternality here. And then the word amen, which is the translation of the Hebrew word faith, which came to be mean, I agree with that. Now, the amen should go at verse 20, but should not go at verse 23. It's absent in the better manuscripts. Then I think verses 21 through 23 is an example of Paul taking the pen in his own hand and beginning to write a final note. He does that quite often. Notice he says, remember me to everyone of God's people. It's the word saint in the singular, the only uses of saint in the singular anywhere in the New Testament, because to be a saint is to be a part of a believing community. And you see the plural in verse 22. But even the singular usage here is in a plural context. Okay? Brothers who are with me, wish me remembered to you, and all God's people remember to you. The church was saying hello and thank you to each other, especially members of the emperor's own household. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul's ministry had even affected the servants and maybe the lower echelon ministers. We don't know how high up it went, but even the empire was being affected by the witness of Paul. Caesar's own house was being converted. Hallelujah! God put him there for a purpose. We see the fruit right here. And then he closes, spiritual blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Now, little s spirits, the human spirit here, and quite often it's hard to know when it should be a little s or a capital S, but here it's obviously a little s. And Paul closed with this very familiar and common blessing of grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, because everything we got from the grace of God through the life, the ministry, the work, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ we have all the spiritual riches. We lack for nothing in Him. We can have unity and joy, not dependent on circumstances, because we know Him. Oh, friend, I hope you know Him. Oh, it'll light your wet wick just to know Him. God bless you. I've enjoyed being with you in the book of Philippians.